Scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 18. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all of these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome to City Line. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. It's good to be with you this morning. And again, a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the house of the Lord this morning. Hopefully it will be a joyful day, and we are thankful for the beautiful weather. I know we're going to be going out and doing some hiking today, so we'll be enjoying it. But you're joining us this morning in a sermon series that we are calling Exodus, Redeemed for God's Glory. We are slowly walking our way through the whole book of Exodus. It's 40 chapters, so it's taking us a while, and we're going to be taking some pretty big chunks like we're doing today, the entire chapter 18 in Exodus. But if we step back for a moment, the big picture in the book of Exodus is this sort of great story of God's redemptive power of saving a people out of Egypt and ultimately creating a covenant community in which they would be a light to the nations for the world. Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not just out of sin's bondage, but for this greater purpose, a holy people, a holy nation who reflect God's glory out to the onlooking world. So this series invites us to trust our God who saves us, obey the God who speaks, and worship the holy God who dwells in the midst of his people. Last week we were in the last half of Exodus 17. It was this battle between the people known as the Amalekites, and they attack Israel, who is struggling in the desert. But God intervenes and shows that he is Israel's banner and strength. He's their protection even in battle because he is God's covenant They are God's covenant people, and he protects them. This week, we turn to Exodus 18, and we have a bit of a surprise visit from an in-law, and not just an in-law, but also Moses' family. If you remember, Moses' wife, Zipporah, is from an area known as Midian. And in Exodus 18, Zipporah, and then Moses' and Zipporah's two sons, and Zipporah's father, a man named Jethro, whom we met back when Moses first fled Egypt at the beginning of Exodus, but the whole family come to Moses, and they're in the wilderness. They're just outside of Mount Sinai, where God had told them to go. And Jethro will give Moses some very helpful advice. But before we get to this part of the story, would you pray with me as we seek God's help again this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you once again and ask, Lord, for your help this morning as we come to your word, this text that is very practical and gives us insight into leadership. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would make it clear to us what it is that you're speaking to us, this particular community, in this particular place, at this particular time, Lord, that you would enliven these words of Scripture, that you would illuminate them for us this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So what's the best advice that you've ever received? You remember a time in your life when somebody said something, when somebody gave you a piece of advice that was just the right advice at just the right time. Even if it was something that maybe wasn't easy to hear at the time. I've had a couple of those moments in my own life, especially when I was younger. I think as you age, you get less and less advice from people. People think you got things figured out, and so you get less advice, and you are expected to give more advice to people. But one of the pieces of advice that I got when I was still a teenager, I was like, 17, 18 years old, and it was becoming more and more clear to me that I was feeling like I wanted to go into ministry. I wanted to be a pastor. So I was thinking I'd go to college and then straight into seminary so that I could prepare to become a pastor. At the time, myself and my family had become part of a Mennonite church. When I say Mennonite church, don't necessarily think of like bonnets, that kind of thing. This was a Mennonite church that was pretty modern, had been influenced by the charismatic movement. So when I say Mennonite church, think sort of modern, energetic music. But after the service one day at my Mennonite church, I approached our pastor, and I was looking for advice. And I told him, Pastor, I think I want to be a pastor. And I was expecting very positive reinforcement. I was expecting an encouraging response, because he was generally a very positive and encouraging person, somebody who had lots and lots of smiles. But when I told him that I was thinking about becoming a pastor, he did not smile. He got very serious, and he said, if there is anything else you could possibly do, you should do that. Taken aback. If there is anything else you could possibly do, do that. Not the response I was expecting. He saw my confused response and followed it up with this. If you want to be a pastor, you have to know deep down in your bones that you are called to it. You have to know it's a calling from God on your life, or else you won't make it. So if you don't have that deep and true sense of calling, if it just feels like something you think you want to do, then you should do something else. Though it wasn't the encouraging response I expected, I've come to see the wisdom in what he was saying. It ended up being the exact right advice that I needed at that time, even though it wasn't something I initially wanted to hear. Moses has kind of a similar experience out in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai when his father-in-law comes with the rest of his family, and his father-in-law, Jethro, gives some advice concerning his leadership in Israel. I'm going to walk us through this passage of listening to the wisdom and the learnings from how to lead a covenant community with these three points. First, the family and Jethro's visit. Second, the need of servant leadership. And three, the character of servant leadership. So let's begin by walking through that first point this morning as Moses' father-in-law and his family come to visit. So Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons show up as Moses and the Israelites are approaching Mount Sinai. But obviously, as I've said, they also have her father with them, Zipporah's dad, Jethro. Moses tells them of all that the Lord has been doing in their lives as they've been freed from the slavery of Egypt. And so let's just read a couple of these verses again in Exodus 18. This is verses 9 through 12. You can follow along up on the screen or in your Bibles. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of Egypt. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So this part of the story, this visit from his family, is more than just kind of a cute family reunion in the desert. There's actually some important things that are going on. This gathering, particularly the interactions between Moses and Jethro, are meant to show us that God's redemptive work is meant to be heard and seen and celebrated by the nations. This is something that, in a lot of ways, Israel never fully understood. It's something that they kind of kept forgetting throughout their history, that they were meant to be a light to the whole world. That Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants were meant to be part of this outworking of the Holy Spirit around the nations. That Abraham was meant to be a father to all the nations. As we read this account of this gathering, notice the respect and honor and hospitality between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. They come face to face in verse 7, and Moses goes out and he meets his father-in-law and he bows down and he kisses him, all very culturally appropriate ways to show honor and respect to someone who is both a leader of a nation, of a tribe, and also someone who is your elder and your father-in-law, right? So Moses joyfully recounts the mighty acts of God's delivery from slavery out of Egypt, and in doing this, he is fulfilling the names that he gave to his sons that are mentioned a few verses earlier. And then in verse 8, after Moses tells Jethro everything that God has done, that's important, right? That it's a long story, and Moses tells Jethro everything that's been done. And Jethro rejoices and responds with this confession. Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater." Notice the contrast of the Midianites, represented by Jethro here, and the Amalekites from the previous week, right? An Old Testament theologian notes about Jethro's response, "Although neither the Egyptians nor the Amalekites get it, Jethro, the Midianite, has learned the lesson of the Exodus. The Lord is greater than all other gods." Midian, represented by Jethro here, one of their leaders, is the one nation that gives proper response to God's deliverance of Israel. They have this beautiful sacrifice to the Lord and a kind of fellowship meal, all in the presence of God. People from two different tribes, full of joy and worship, fellowship and presence, celebrating what God has done together. I think what's clear here is that God's power of salvation is meant to fuel mission. Moses shares what God is like. God's covenant community has always had this call to be evangelistic, to have this missional, outward-facing nature. When Israel of old and when the church of today are at our best, we are sharing the joy we found in Christ with the nations. We are at our best when our churches are places where outsiders see and celebrate God's goodness and God's grace. When others see and experience that truth in our lived lives together, when they see God at work in us, that's when we are at our best. There's a lot more to say about that, but I need to keep moving. So let me move on to my second point this morning, the need for shared leadership. This need for shared leadership is really clear in verses 13 through 18. Moses and Jethro and some of the leaders have this beautiful night together, but the work of the community is still before Moses the next morning. All the problems and the disputes amongst the people are being brought to Moses so that he can judge and settle their problems. And he does this all day into the night. And wise Jethro, his father-in-law, sees what's going on. And in verse 14, he says, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" This is an incisive and important question from Jethro. And Moses kind of responds, "Well, they just kind of keep coming to me. Whatever something comes up, I've got to deliver. I've got to take care of it. It's on me." And Jethro recognizes the problem right away. That unshared leadership burdens both the leader and the community. Moses sitting alone as judge was unsustainable and an unhealthy model for leadership. As recently freed slaves out of Egypt, Israel probably wouldn't have had a full justice system set up yet, or even a legal system, a framework. If you remember, when Moses was young and still in Pharaoh's household, he tried to kind of act like that. He tried to act like a ruler or a judge back in Egypt, and the people of Israel resented young Moses for it. Now, Moses is learning what it means to lead an entire nation. And he's learning, it seems here, the hard way. Jethro, after asking these good questions, responds humbly, but also directly with his advice in verse 17. "What you're doing is not good." Jethro also notices something that is often missed in these situations. The way that Moses is handling this particular leadership situation, it's both wearing out Moses and it's wearing out the people. It's not good for anybody the way that Moses is doing this. Sounding especially prophetic for our modern age, the 16th century reformer and pastor John Calvin wrote in his commentary on Exodus about this passage when Jethro comes to Moses. Calvin says, "The servants of God should learn to measure their strength. When they greedily take on too many jobs, they may well crack up. For too much to do is a common disease and attacks most men so violently that it cannot be quickly checked." You see the wisdom here. Burnout, as Calvin said, crack up, is inevitable when leadership ignores their limits. When leaders ignore their human limitations, it's gonna end in disaster. If you are a leader, and this is true if you're a leader in ministry, if you're a leader in your workplace, at your school, in your home, wherever you are a leader of other people, you have to remember that God is our Savior. You are not. You are just a limited servant, a steward. It's important to be especially in tune with your own soul as a leader and be aware of the very human tendency towards a Messiah complex, thinking it's on me to fix everything. Churches, in particular, suffer when leadership is overly centralized around one person, around one pastor. It's bad for the pastor, and it's bad for the people in the congregation as well. Thankfully, in our Presbyterian tradition, it is built in a way that we have a shared model of leadership between pastors and elders. It's not just on me to lead City Line Church. It's a group of pastors and elders that lead. In our language, it's our session that leads, that provides leadership. We are under shepherds together to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the strength of that is that it provides multiple voices with different perspectives and distributes the load of leadership among multiple people. As Old Testament theologian T. Desmond Alexander says in his commentary on Exodus, the example of Moses delegating authority to others is a fitting reminder that within the life of the church, we need to share tasks so that no single individual is unduly burdened. Those in positions of leadership should also be prepared to entrust others with real and meaningful responsibilities. So there's this real important need for humble, shared leadership in the covenant community. This is true in Moses' day, it's true in our day. But what is the character of these servant leaders? This leads me to my third and final short point this morning. The character of these servant leaders. This is found in verses 19 through 24. Healthy covenant communities require structured, godly, shared leadership. And that shared leadership should be populated by people who are strong and wise in character. This is the advice that Jethro gives to Moses, right? Hey, Moses, you should teach people what God is like. That's an important thing that you do as leader. Teach people what God is like and how they should live. But also, Jethro says in verse 21, but also select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. See, Jethro doesn't say, just appoint anyone as a leader. I know you're in trouble, so just go out and grab a bunch of people. He doesn't say, put your close friends in leadership. He doesn't say, you know, find some really charismatic people. He gives some specific qualifications that he should be looking for. Able men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate bribes, these kinds of people that despise corruption so they can't be bought. This will be a consistent theme in all of Scripture, that true godly leadership is rooted in character, not charisma, not personality. Or even things like good looks or the ability to draw a crowd or those who have big pocketbooks. But it's on wisdom, on personal character, on nearness and fidelity to God. This anticipates and points forward to the New Testament structures in the church of elders and deacons. The character qualifications for these leadership roles in the church are laid out for us in places like Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Titus chapter 1. Next month here at City Line Church, we're going to be opening up nominations again for elders and deacons. And it's imperative that we keep this in mind. It's about character. It's not about charisma. It's not about pocketbooks. It's about people's character, their likeness to Jesus. Moses is humble enough and wise enough to listen, to actually listen to Jethro. It can be hard to listen to your in-law sometimes, but here Moses does just that. He listens to Jethro. Exodus says that Moses did everything that Jethro advised him to do. In any covenant community, leadership development is essential. It's not optional to raise up the next generation of leaders, of elders and deacons in our church. We have to develop current and future leadership so that it can be shared, so that it can be mutual, and so that it can be good for both me and for all of us in the life of the church. Allow me to wrap up this sermon with just a couple points of application. There's a lot of really good practical wisdom here in Exodus 18. There were beautiful practical lessons for both Moses and Israel to learn, and there are, I think, beautiful practical lessons for us to immediately apply today. City Line Church, as a particular local church, and the Christian church at large, the church universal, global, should be a light to the nations. We carry on the mission given to God to both Abraham and then to Moses of old to share the good news of salvation offered to us through Jesus Christ, to share the mighty works of God with our neighbors. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11 about how Christ has made all nations one by grafting them into Israel, that God is making one people out of many, that under Jesus Christ as Lord, it's this one long, continuous, beautiful story of God bringing together people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation to worship Him together. So we here at City Line should be about that business of being missional, evangelistic, outward-facing in our shared life together. It can be really easy to go inward a lot as a church, right? We see all that's going on in the life of our community, so it's easy to get concerned about the specific things happening in the life of our church. And you can't ignore those things, but the gospel story of Jesus propels us outward in our local mission efforts here in the Philadelphia region and in our international mission efforts as well. It's both. And Exodus 18 also gives us some good practical wisdom around the administration of a church, around the needs of a covenant community. Leadership here at City Line isn't just about me. It's not just about your pastor. The leadership is meant to be shared with the officers and leaders of our church, our elders and our deacons. If I were in a church that expected me to be the sole leader, the final authority, I know this about myself: I would implode. I would crack up, as Calvin said. I know it's not good for me to be alone. It's not good for you either. The advice that Jethro gives to Moses was so good, and it was exactly what Moses needed to hear to lead that ancient community. But it's also good for us today to always remember that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior. No other individual human can carry that load. I can't carry that particular load, and you can't carry that load for other people in your life. It's not on you to save the world. It's not on you to atone for sin. to rescue our friends and neighbors, the nations from every tongue and tribe and nation, or even our families. It's not on you to save your children. It is God, our Heavenly Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that does the saving, that does the rescuing. So we in faith look to Him to save others. So that's my charge to you, City Line Church, this week. Look to Him to rescue you and to rescue those whom you love this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray as we come to His table this morning. Help us, O Lord our God, not to be the kind of people who are so arrogant and self-consumed that we think we have to do it all, that we have to fix everyone around us. Help us to realize that we need others around us to share the load of leadership and ministry. Always remind us that it's not about us, our egos, our glory, our fame, but it's about you. It's about what you are doing in the world, that our little covenant community here at City Line is about your glory and your fame being spread to our neighbors and the nations. Help us to keep our eyes and hearts turned outward to those who don't yet know you. And Lord God, help us to believe that you do have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into your family, into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, for living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all the praise, now and forever. Amen.